All right, let's get into this message and this investigation of Jonah. So what do you already know about Jonah? You may know that he was, I don't know, a bit of a rat bag. He tried to run away from God. Maybe it was because he was swallowed by a fish. Maybe because he was spat out by a fish. But we know a little bit about him. He lived in a city called Gath-hepher, about 4 miles north of Nazareth. So, like, it wasn't that far from where Jesus spent a lot of his life. Now, Jeroboam II was king of northern Israel at that time. And Assyria, Israel's persistent enemy, was 500 miles to the east. So Jonah lived about 4 miles north of Nazareth. But Assyria, where Israel's persistent enemy was 500 miles to the east of where Jonah was living. And Hosea and Amos, as prophets, had warned Israel that because of their sins, that the Lord would use Assyria as an instrument of correction against them. So any patriotic Israelite, which Jonah was, would have longed for Assyria and any of its cities, which included Nineveh, to be destroyed. And so, given this, it's easy to understand Jonah's response when God asked him to take a message of repentance to the city of Nineveh, Israel's sworn enemy. And we read in verse 1 and 2 that the Lord gave this message to Jonah and said, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." So God had seen the wickedness and he was going to destroy them. And Jonah was saying, "Woohoo, that'd be really good." But then God said, "Well, yeah, but go and tell them that I'm cranky at them." And what was his response? When Jonah decided to head for Joppa and get on a boat for Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, he was heading to Spain. He was not only heading west in the opposite direction from where Nineveh was, he was not only heading west in the opposite direction, but it was 4 times further away than where God had asked him to go. He was not happy about having to go and be obedient in going to Nineveh. So then we also see what happened going through the story. We know that he was disobedient. Then he went into the boat. The boat hit a storm. The sailors tried everything they could do to rescue him. They eventually tossed him overboard because Jonah knew that he was the cause of the problem. The whale gobbled him up. Jonah came to his senses in the belly of the whale. The whale spat him out. God said, "Go again to Nineveh." This time he went and he preached the message. The people turned from their sin. And then we know that Jonah got a little bit upset as he saw the Ninevites repent. And then God sent the shady vine, and then the worm ate the vine, and we know the rest of that story. But what can we learn that's applicable to us from Jonah's story? Jonah's narrative of the narrative of Jonah's life was validated by Jesus, and it's not just some fairy tale. And I want to make this very clear. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41, Jesus appealed to the message in Jonah and gave Jonah's life validation. It wasn't something that hadn't occurred. So why does this matter? It matters to show us and confirm to us that the scriptures are true, especially seeing that this rare event that Jonah experiences after, especially given the rarity of the event of Jonah being swallowed by a whale after he's tossed out of the boat. I say rare because it wasn't the only time it happened. In 1891, a sailor was swallowed by a large sperm whale near the Falkland Islands and was recovered alive 3 days later. This shows us that the contents of Scripture can be trusted and that we can trust the rest of Scripture as a result. So that's number one. Jonah's narrative was validated by Jesus. Number two, it shows us the sovereignty of God. How does the book of Jonah demonstrate this? If I was to ask you, what would your response be? Now, the Lord controlled the weather, the animals, and the plants to see his plans come about. God was really clear about what Jonah needed to do. Now, Jonah was disobedient than that. And can I tell you that if he has called us to do something, be obedient, because there will be consequences if we don't. God may change things and does change circumstances to guide us and direct us. So be aware. Look for God's guidance in his direction. Listen. See what he wants us to do and obey. God is sovereign and his plans will succeed. Number three, God is interested in all people. And I love this from the message of Jonah. Even when we see God's affection for Israel and the way he chased after their hearts and affections, Jonah lets us see God's heart for the Gentiles. God, since the beginning of creation, longs for relationship with all people. Israel was not the only people he was interested in, and that's somewhat of a falsity that we believe when we look sometimes through the Old Testament with that filter. But God's heart for the Gentiles is shown out in this passage. This is a great Old Testament example of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God chose Israel to be his people, yes, but he chose them for a purpose, to be a light to the nations, as we read in Isaiah 49, verse 6. God has always longed for relationship with all of humanity, and he uses people to achieve this. Before the cross, that was the nation of Israel. And at times they did this well, and as we know, there were plenty of times that they didn't. This side of the cross, it is the followers of Jesus who are to be the witness to the rest of the world and every nation. Now, we often think of this, and we may think of this as the church, but whether it is the church or the individuals that make it up, we haven't always done a good job either, have we, people? The underlying point is that God wants relationship with everyone. And John 3:16 emphasizes this point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, not all of us and not every person alive will choose to repent, but that is a separate matter. So number four, God is in control of the direction of the world. This is an extension of his sovereignty over creation. But this is not what we see today. Humanity thinks that it is in control. And how foolish is that? Foolishness. For some reason, man thinks that he can change the climate, the distance we are from the sun, the construct of the planet, and much more. Who do we think we are? Psalm 8 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Now, I'm not saying that we're not to be good stewards of what God has given us in creation, but we must choose to acknowledge that God is over all things and that he is the one that is in control, not you or me. God had already planned Nineveh's demise, and we read in Nahum that this occurred some 150 years after Jonah, when the city decayed into sinfulness once more. Jonah's message to Nineveh gave them a message of God's grace, and that generation accepted it. They repented and they experienced God's mercy, even as a Gentile nation. And in Psalm 22 and in Daniel in Romans 13, they confirm that it is God who sets up the authorities and the powers, not us. And no defense strategy can prevent God's direction and control. And we are foolish to think otherwise. And by the way, Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612 BC. God used the Babylonians to bring about his judgment. But think about this. God's grace in the message through Jonah saw that nation, that city, that hundreds of thousands of people repent and be saved. And so how many generations are in 150 years? A couple of generations, thousands and thousands and thousands of people that were became part of the kingdom of God, that repented and turned to God. Now, the future generations didn't. They turned away from God. But this is the same thing that I feel that we're seeing today. Our forebears and those that went before us were following God, and our heritage is so godly. But we, as a generation, we have to choose whether we, which way we're going to go, whether we're going to go away from God, walk away from God, or turn towards God. And this brings me to the next point. Mankind is accountable to the Lord. Jonah demonstrates to us that all people are subject to God's moral law. Doesn't matter whether they're Jewish or Gentile or whatever. The Assyrians that lived in Nineveh were not a part of the Mosaic covenant. And it could be said that they were not accountable as Israel was, but they are. We all are accountable to God's moral law. The Lord looked down from heaven in chapter 1, verse 2, and saw the wickedness of Nineveh, and he had things in place to punish and destroy them. And don't think that he doesn't look down on us today and see our wickedness. And don't think that he is not setting up judgment ready and corrections for our society. Similarly, just because an individual or society doesn't subject itself to God's moral law today, and I just said this, the scripture lays out for us, does not mean that we are not all subject to it. The judgment will come in a form and at a time that God determines. Now, I can't say whether COVID-19 is a judgment from God. I mean, I don't know. But I do know that God uses things. He uses natural disasters. He uses sickness. He uses illness. He uses disease. He uses famine to bring correction. We see that again and again in Scripture. But another thing that we see in Jonah's message of his life is that people can change. Jonah shows us that people can respond and change in response to God's word. In the parable of the sower in Luke 8, we see that the word of God, the seed, springs to life in people. The word has life in it. And when it's planted, it comes to life, not because of anything that we've done, but because it is the word of God. While Jonah's message was very brief and reluctantly delivered at times, we know that he did it obediently and he spoke the word. And Jonah was in the heart of the enemy's land, declaring a message of judgment and calling for repentance. It would have been a scary thing, but God was with him. And there are times where God will call us to speak truth into the hearts of those that are deep inside the devil's influence. But what are we to do in that space? We are to be obedient and speak the message. As 1 Corinthians 3 said, God uses us to plant and nurture the seed, but it is God himself that gives the increase. Interestingly, the city that had been prepared for the message, the city of Nineveh had been prepared for the message, having suffered through plagues in 765 and 759 BC, just prior to the time that Jonah was sent with the message of repentance. So God had already been softening up the Ninevites to prepare them for the message of salvation. And who says that what we're going through at the moment isn't softening people? And we know that it has. We can see that it has. The pressure that we've been under in the last 18 months has been softening people's hearts towards God. God does not waste the things that he brings. As Romans 8 teaches us, he uses it all to further his plans. This brings me to my seventh point. Repentance requires action. When the people heard the message, they weren't just convinced it was a good idea. They were convicted about the need to change, and they acted. Chapter 3, verse 10 says to us that they turned from their evil way. Repentance in true form requires action and work on our behalf. If you reach the point of recognizing your wrongdoing towards someone and to God, the next step is to say to God and the person, I'm sorry for what it is that you have done. Please forgive me for hurting you in this way. And we know that when we approach God in this way, that he is quick to forgive, as Psalm 86, verse 5 says. And Psalm 145 says that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And we see this in his attitude towards Nineveh. What about with each other, though? Are we able to forgive as easily as we're able to hold on to the hurt and unforgiveness that we so readily do? Can I give you a gem of wisdom about this? Do you know why we like to hold back our forgiveness? It's because it gives us power over the other person. It is a destructive and false power. And instead of achieving the power we expect, it actually binds us up in bitterness, negativity, and hate. So when we recognize the hurt or issue in our lives, we need to recognize, articulate, repent, and forgive, and move forward in redeemed relationship. I hope you get that powerful point. Next one, Jonah points to Christ's resurrection. Matthew 12, verse 40 says that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What a wonderful point to end on with that, Jonah pointing towards Jesus. So let's look at how we can personalize these applications. Firstly, God speaks to us in his creation. And are we willing to listen and obey him? God gives us a specific purpose. And do we shrink back from that purpose like Jonah initially did? Don't run away from your purpose. The consequences can be very smelly and they can be soul destroying and reputation destroying. Don't shrink back from God's purpose. Don't waste your resources going the wrong way. Love that one. Don't waste your energy going the wrong way. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time going the wrong way. Jonah wasted time and money running from his purpose. Do we do that too? Don't get comfortable in our sin and rebellion. Jonah fell asleep in his rebellion, running away from God, but was quickly woken up. Not only that, when we are sleeping, we miss opportunities. Think about that. When we are asleep, when we're ignoring what it is that God has called us to do, when we're going in the wrong direction, we miss opportunities in our life. Your choices dictate the life that you live. The choices we make us. Remember this. Your choices dictate the life you live. The choices we make us. What we do today determines tomorrow. Every choice has consequences. Choose wildly. Look wisely. Look for the unforeseen consequences. Readjust your thinking and make another choice. Surrender every choice and every decision to God. Because God always provides a way, even out of the belly of the whale under the sea. If the way ahead in your life seems really impossible, ask the Lord to show you the way. God will never call us to something that we cannot accomplish. Forgiveness is for everyone, and do not be selective in who you think may be a part of God's plan. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is for everyone. Do not be selective in who you think may be a part of God's plan. Have an open heart to everyone. Don't live a life of complaining. This attitude only contaminates your life and the lives of those around us. Stop wasting time whinging about what you don't have and start living life appreciating what you do have. I can't say that strongly enough. And even if we start life or a season in a wrong way, we can always finish strong. Jonah messed up. He repented. He obeyed. He saw change. He got grumpy at God, was corrected, and the Lord left us with a great challenge from his life as a result. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 says this, and this is our challenge coming to the end of this message. Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And a plant is only at best short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Should I not feel sorry for such a great city?" 120,000 people are talking there about, just even other versions say that's 120,000 children. A huge city. And God expressed his sorrow for them. And shouldn't we feel sorry for the millions, the billions that are on the broad and wide way that's going and easy way that leads to destruction? Shouldn't we be concerned about them? Why do we squabble amongst ourselves? I love McCrindle's research in this point. And to some degree, it applies to what Jonah was saying and doing. We spend so much time as churches fighting over those that already come to church. We forget about those that don't. We forget about the greatest church in the world, which are those that have been hurt by other churches and other Christians. We forget about the millions of people in Australia. There's about 12 to 15 million people who are waiting to be persuaded about Jesus. There's a million in people in Australia that haven't even heard about Jesus. Doesn't that stir you? Doesn't that challenge your heart to, instead of looking internally within the church, to say, how can we be who we are, who Jesus called us to be as his disciples, so that the world will know about Jesus and want to follow him? Oh, Lord, give us a heart for all people and for your creation, I pray. God, your word is challenging. And as we've looked at Jonah today, it is confronting that our heart is sometimes not soft towards the Gentiles, not soft towards those that don't know you, not soft towards those who are walking towards the cliff of destruction and an eternity separate from you. Lord, give us your heart. We pray for those that are lost. Lord, help us to look past those that are already in the kingdom. Help us to stir those that are already in the kingdom. Help us to challenge those that are already in the kingdom to those that are yet to become a part of the kingdom, those who need your word, those who need the truth of the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us into the next stage of what it is that we are to do as a church. That as we focus on the simplicity of faith and the messages that are in Scripture, as we be the family of God that you've called us to be, as we make disciples, as we seek to pursue the people of peace that you are at work in, and we join you there, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us, for all that you're challenging us about, and we look forward excitedly to the way that you're going to work in and through us, because we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray that that's a challenging message for you today, and may the Lord bless you and keep you this week.